So Genesis chapter 3, we'll again read the first seven verses. And what we're hoping to do is to set up the scene and the setting and actual fall of man here as given by the Lord in Genesis. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. Now, we've discussed in here concerning the characteristics of the serpent, Satan, that evil spirit that came and was the spirit in that serpent communicating. We saw that in the garden prior to the fall that what we have going on here is voices. Give me the voices here as it is given in Genesis 3. You got what? He's talking. God talks. You got later on where the voice of God, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. What other voice do you have going on here? You got the woman. She's talking, verse 2, and the woman said unto the serpent. You got the serpent, right? Okay. You got that voice that is coming across. And so you have all these voices that are occurring. And so we come to an understanding that when we're talking about temptation, that ultimately what we're looking at guarding is against voices. Now, after the fall, there are voices too. You have the voice of yourself. Right? You ever talk to yourself? You ever think about things, ponder things, mull things over, come to certain conclusions, judgments, evaluate circumstances, right? This is a voice that we listen to. We listen to ourselves. We also listen to others. And in others, it may be a fellow believer. It could be a false teacher. Right? False prophets. But there's other voices out there in the world. And really, those voices are the predominant voices. They're the loudest voices that are out there. And of course, you still have the voice of the Lord as He has written it down in His Word. And we hear that voice when we engage in that Word. And so the Lord Himself tells us, you meditate in My Word day and night. In other words, you listen to Me. Listen to Me. And so you have this similar situation. Now, of course, we have our feelings. We have our sinful nature. All of that comes into play. Pride of life. All that comes into play. But really, those are supporting actors. Because what we're really ultimately choosing is what voice we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to ourselves? Are we going to listen to our Bibles? Or are we going to be persuaded by someone else or, you know, someone speaking on television or giving a speech, reading a book? When you read a book, that's what? That's a voice, okay? And so music, is that a voice? That's a voice. So you got all these voices that are going on. So temptation is occurring by voice. Secondly, we saw in Genesis 3 that the temptation is fed by conversation. Verses 2 and 3, the woman said unto the serpent. Then you have verse 4, the serpent saying unto the woman. There's interaction going on here. That's what happens in your mind, right? There's interaction going on. Do I believe? Do I think they're a nut? I mean, you know, whatever we're contemplating there in our mind. And then, of course, we saw the temptation acted upon, Genesis 3 and verse 6. Now, what I want to do, again, as I made mention, is set up the setting and the actual fall and try to get a speculative understanding of what went on there in that garden, in those circumstances, and the implications of that. And so what I'm going to do, what I've done, is to pull several scriptures into play with the proper understanding of those scriptures and then drawing out certain conclusions. Now, I would not be dogmatic. So if you go out of here and you say, boy, you know, I just don't see that, I don't think that's right, and you have some scriptural reasons for it, then I'm fine. Okay? And so this is in the area of speculation because we're pulling everything in. But again, I wouldn't be giving it to you unless I thought it had really good grounds. In other words, I think in a broad sweep, I'm correct. I may be missing, I am missing on details, but I think in a broad sweep, we do have this. So let's take a look at the scenario. First of all, in verse 1, you have the serpent. If you're taking notes, you put down, when I say number one, put that down, then maybe add a couple of blank lines, and then put down the next one, then I'm going to fill it all in, okay? So, number one, the serpent addresses the woman. Everybody see that in verse one? The serpent, he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. In other words, if I was to paraphrase that, I'm not translating it, I'm paraphrasing, I would say, is it true that you should not eat from every tree of the garden? Now, is that true? That they could not eat of every tree of the garden? Well, depends on how you take that. Is he saying you can't eat of any of the trees of the garden? Or is he saying, is there anything being left out of what you could eat? Both of those scenes could happen from the response of the woman. So number one, you got the serpent addressing the woman. Now, that statement was subtle. Okay. Secondly, you have the woman addressing who? The serpent. And that's in verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest ye die. So, basically, again, paraphrasing, what she's saying is, oh yes, we can eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. However, there is fruit of a tree in the middle of the garden. And what God has said about that tree is, no eating, no touching, or the result would be, we shall die. Does everybody see that? It's pretty plain. I'm just trying to bring it down in kind of our vernacular so that we can understand.
I have a question. Yeah. Did the Lord actually say they couldn't touch it? I don't think so.
Well, we don't know. Okay, in other words, well, who's speaking? The woman's speaking, right? Okay. God could have said not to touch it. Okay, just because we don't have the specific passage, we know when we read the Bible that there are things that are left out or omitted. And then sometimes the Lord actually just gives us summary statements about what went on. So could he have said not to touch it? The answer is, he could have. Secondly, Adam could have said not to touch it. Is that right? Who's the head? Who was created first? Who would have, could have communicated that to Eve?
But Eve said, God said.
So Adam says, God told us not to eat of that tree. And he could have said, don't even touch it. You know? And in that case, to the woman, that would have become what? God's command to her. Okay? So we don't know. Okay, all we know is that that's what she said. Okay? So there's number one, the serpent addresses the woman. Number two, the woman communicates back to the serpent. Number three, the serpent responds to that in verses 4 and 5 when he says, "You shall not surely die. For the God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And the interesting thing here is this. He directly contradicts who? God. You got the phrase in your English translation, verse 4, "You shall not surely die." Now look over in verse 17 of chapter 2. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." Okay, so do you see the direct contradiction? Okay, there is a direct contradiction by the serpent. In other words, what he says to her is this. Again, I'm paraphrasing. He's saying, look, you certainly will not die. Because God knows that if you would partake of this tree, two things would happen. What's the first one? Verse 5. Your eyes will be opened. Okay, you'll see things that you've never seen. Okay, your eyes will be opened. And of course, what was the first thing that they saw when their eyes were open that they had not seen? That they were naked. Okay. So first of all, he says, look, you're not going to die because God knows the day you eat thereof, your eyes will be open. And secondly, this, you shall be... And our translation says, as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, the word gods there is the word Elohim. Elohim can be translated gods, plural, because it is a plural noun, Elohim. Or it is also a common usage of who? God himself. Singular. Okay? And I tend to favor that he's talking about God himself. So it would be, God knows that the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be open and you will be like God. You will be like God. Now, what characteristic about God would they be like? His knowledge of good and his knowledge of good and evil. Okay. Now, so you got the scenario. Okay, you got the serpent addressing the woman. You got the woman addressing the serpent. You got the serpent corresponding back to the woman. Everybody see that? Are we all there? Okay, number four. Okay, now did you leave spaces between all these? Okay, because now I'm going to insert something in the space. The space between number three and number four. Okay. And that is this. Someone read 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. All right, is everybody there? Okay, let's just look at that verse. Okay, now this verse is being given as a reason of 1 Timothy 2, verse 11, that the woman is to learn in silence with all subjection, not teaching or observing authority over the man, but to be in silence. Here's one of those reasons, verse 14. Adam was not deceived. Let's pause there. Okay, everybody agree with that? Adam was not deceived, but the woman being what? Okay? She was in the transgression. The woman was deceived through what? Now, this is very important. The woman was deceived through what?
She divorced herself.
Exactly. Everybody see that?
Okay. The woman was deceived by the
serpent. So Adam was not deceived by
the serpent. That's very important.
The woman was deceived. Adam was not deceived. Okay. So what we know here is probably, since that's true, Adam did hear the voice of the... But he was not... He wasn't deceived, but the woman was. Okay, now here's the second thing. In Genesis 3, in the woman's response to the serpent, verses 2 and 3, she says, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree, which is where?" Okay. I take that to mean they were not in the midst of the garden in front of that tree. Why would I take it that way?
Yeah, if they're there before the tree, why would she say, "Well, now, you know, the tree that's in the middle of the garden, we may not eat of it." She would have said,
"Yeah, this tree." Okay, now again, see, I am reading it into it, but I think we have good reason to do that. So what we know is this, is that wherever this conversation took place, it wasn't at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And more than likely, since Eve was deceived by the, and Adam was not deceived by the, that wherever this took place, Adam was there. Now, there also could have been more than one discussion. Yeah, I'm just going by the parallel. Okay, when it says Eve wasn't deceived, deceived at what? Well, what we have is this conversation. Okay? And when it says Adam was not deceived, I just have to understand that it's not because Eve told him about the conversation, which she could have, okay, but that he was there. Okay, that's the only thing I'm going by. The other scenario is that she could have told him about it. But, you know, they were always kind of with each other, you know, there in the garden. So I'm going by that. Now, if that's true, which I think it is, then what happens between verses 5 and 6, what happens?
They go there.
They go there. So number 4, the woman and the man are now before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Does everybody see this? How I'm building this? Okay. So wherever they were not in the midst of the garden. The serpent has a conversation with the woman, probably with Adam there. The woman communicates, feeds that conversation. Somewhere along the line, then they go from there. Could it have been at the same moment? It could have been. Or could they have been some time? There could have been some time. Okay, but in any case, between, and you'll probably want to write this in your Bibles if you think this is speculation has some merit to it. But between verses 5 and 6, they actually move toward the midst of the garden. At minimum, we know this. The woman moves toward the midst of the garden with Adam with her. Because you'll notice in verse 6 that she gave the fruit also unto her husband, next two words, with her, and he did eat. Okay. I mean, when you start visualizing this, this becomes like sorrowful. Right? You got conversation, you got the engagement of that deception taking place in the heart of the woman. You have this movement where they're actually now walking, and we know why they're walking, right? They're walking to take a look at the tree. Okay, so you got all this going on here. And then you get to that tree. So they're now right before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what do we have in verse 6? The woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Well, how do we know she didn't die? Right, because what happens, you got surely dying, you shall die. They died spiritually. Then they died physically some 600, 700, 800, 900 years later. Okay? So we know she didn't physically die, right? Okay, but how do we know that there was the possibility of no effects? Okay.
They didn't really know what death was unless God had told them something, because nothing had died after that time.
Right.
Right. In other words, you can know something. We had this discussion last night in my house, and Timothy used this illustration. He said, every man in here knows about childbirth. We all have a factual knowledge of childbirth. But we haven't experienced it. Right? Only a woman can give birth to a child. Correct, ladies? Okay? And when you say that the experience fills out a lot of the details, okay? Well, there's a lot of violations going on here at this point.
He wasn't deceived. So when she reached for that fruit, that's when he should have stopped her.
Well, he should have stopped her way long before here. Yeah, he should have stopped it the moment the serpent said, "You shall not surely die." Because look in chapter 2, let's remind ourselves. Okay, when you're trying to put all this together, you really need to have that treasury of the Lord and for the Lord to put the puzzle together. But look in chapter 2, look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to do two things with it. Number one, to dress it, which means to serve it, to work it, okay, and to keep it. Okay, now he's not talking, I don't think he's talking here about, you know, making sure the plants are healthy. The word keep, a lot of times in our Old Testament, refers to guarding something, to be watchful over something. If he's there to guard, what should he have done the moment the serpent said, "You shall not surely die"? He should have taken whatever actions that he had available to him at that time to watch over. So he failed to guard not only the garden, but ultimately he failed, as you mentioned, to guard his own wife. Of course, his wife is there to help guard. Okay, so there's all kinds of breaking down here that's going on. All right.
Mm-hmm. Since God is the one told them in the beginning, or at least told Adam, I think he told Eve too, or Adam did, not to eat that tree at all. Would you have thought that Adam could have said, "Let's wait until the Lord is here and we'll ask him about it"?
Right.
And tell him about what the serpent said.
Right, which is what James 1:5 says, right, that we looked at last week. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives all men liberally. And they knew eventually the voice was going to come around, you know, that they could do that. So, yes, certainly. All right, so here they are. Okay, let's get the scenario again. The serpent addresses the woman. The woman addresses the serpent. Number three, the serpent addresses the woman again. Then you have this fill-in, okay, between number three and four, in that Eve was deceived by the serpent. Adam was not deceived by the serpent, which kind of lets us know that perhaps he was there hearing the conversation. But in any case, they both move toward the midst of the garden so that in verse 6, number 4, they are now before the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, I got subpoints under here. There's two of them. Number A, under 4. The woman was deceived. In other words, she took the serpent's words as reality. And in fact, she says that she was deceived when God came. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter, Genesis 3. The Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did what? I did eat." And the New Testament says she was deceived. She counted, what that word deception is, she counted as something true that wasn't. So did she believe that by partaking of that tree, she would be like God, knowing good and evil? Yes. And to her, God was good. So she was deceived. In other words, I'm going to fill this out here, following Genesis 3:6. She saw nothing evil about the food on that tree. See what it says? She saw the tree was good for. She saw nothing evil about the fruit. She evaluated it. She looked at it. She didn't see anything evil about it. Number two, in this deception, the tree brought pleasure to the sense of her eye. It says it was pleasant to the eyes. And we know that how many of the trees of the garden were like this? All of them. Okay, but here's the point. Now, she's being deceived. She's had this conversation. She now has moved toward the midst of the garden with her husband. And she's looking at this tree. She's there looking at this tree in the midst. And I don't know if the serpent was there hiding in the bushes. Okay. But there's no conversation going on by the serpent at this point. The serpent's done his work. Okay, so all if this scenario is true, all these pictures of the serpent coming out of the tree, I don't think he was in the tree. He's already done his work. So she saw nothing evil concerning the food of the tree. The tree brought pleasure to the sense of her eye. And then number three, she felt desire toward the tree, believing that partaking of it would make her wise, them wise, through, they would make them wise through the experiential knowledge of good and evil. And so it says, a tree to be, what's the word? Look in Genesis 3:6. To be desired. She felt desire for this tree. Wow. Can you see a lot of issues going on here at this point? Okay, she holds conversation. Satan, the serpent, accuses God of not telling the truth, or not the whole truth. And there's all kinds of stuff going on here. Doubting God's goodness, not believing His voice. There's all kinds of sin that's going on, isn't there? Okay, but there's this movement. And isn't that how we move toward sin? We follow the same pattern. Okay, we just don't abruptly get up one day and you know, sin. In that sense, there's been deliberation. Somebody that gets involved in pornography, they didn't fall into it. Okay? There's been movement going on the whole time, hasn't there? Okay? And so, subpoint number two. Okay, so everybody got that? You got 4B now. Did you put a blank space between 4A and 4B? Because I want to fill something in here. Okay, I told you to put two spaces at least between every one of these points. Because something else happened that you don't know from the first seven verses of Genesis. Okay, look at verse 6. The woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make one wise. She took the fruit, she ate, she gave it to her what? And he did eat. But something happened in this verse that you don't find out till later. And let me give you the later. In chapter 3 of Genesis, when the voice comes into the garden, and the voice, verse 9, calls out to Adam, and God, the voice says to Adam, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? Now look at verse 12. The man said, the woman thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did what? Okay, does that agree with verse 6? Yes. Okay, now I'm not discussing anything now about he's casting blame and, you know, all this kind of stuff that's going on here. The truth is, setting aside he's blaming God and trying to shift responsibility and all this kind of stuff, he is telling the truth. Did God make Eve? God made the woman, and did the woman give him the fruit? And did he eat? Okay. But God gives us a detail that has not been given up through verse 12 of Genesis 3. Look at verse 17. What is the detail? He listened. God said, because you hearkened to the whose voice? Not the serpent. Because he wasn't deceived by the serpent. He listened to the voice of his. And I take that to mean that either on the way to the tree or at the tree, between the time she did eat and he did eat, there was what going on? There was talk going on.
That's pretty important.
Does everybody see that? That's critical. In other words, there is some persuasion that is going on. And I think I know what the persuasion was and what was happening. But that's not my point right now. My point is, I'm setting up the scenario. Now, I didn't bring a fruit with me, but what we do know, Genesis 3:17 states, and God states it, so we know it's what? We know, here's what's really happening. God states that Adam listened to the voice of his wife, not the serpent. Because Adam wasn't deceived by the serpent, he knew that what the serpent said was wrong. He was persuaded, or he gave ear to who? His wife. Now, there's a transgression here, isn't there? Because the woman was made to be a help. She's not what? She's not helping at all. Although she may have thought she was. Because she was deceived. There's a lot of trickery going on here, isn't there? Now, how could that persuasion had occurred? Now, when I say persuasion, I'm not removing from Adam his responsibility. Adam sinned, didn't he? And the woman sinned. And the serpent sinned. How could the voice of the woman, because we don't know her name yet, her name's woman, how do we know that the voice of the woman had an impact? Well, God says, because you hearken to the voice of your wife. So, here's what I imagine. So, let's take them both together. Adam and Eve heard the conversation of the serpent. What did the serpent say? He directly contradicted who? God. You should not surely die, because God knows that in the day you eat of it, you'll be like God. My understanding of that would have been is that since they were not made with infinite knowledge, that they would have known they were to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Wouldn't you assume that? Okay, so they didn't know everything. Okay. And here they are. They have this communication. Somewhere along the line, there is walking toward the midst of the garden. I would assume that there would have been conversation going on at this point. But again, they're moving toward the midst of the garden. They're there before the tree. The woman was deceived. She didn't see anything evil concerning the food that was on the tree. That tree brought pleasure to the sense of her eye, and she felt desire toward the tree, and she believed that the partaking of that tree would make them wise through the experimental knowledge of good and evil. So, got your hands? Okay, here we go. Partake of that. What happened? She touched it. What did she say? What is she? She said she wasn't supposed to touch it. Everybody see that? All right. And she didn't die. Then she... And she didn't. How persuasive would that be? Tell me. You and I are tricked this way every day of our life. Then she takes the fruit. She puts it in Adam's hands. Did he touch it? And he didn't. And all this while, there's conversation going back and forth between the woman and Adam. That's pretty what? That's pretty persuasive. Now, how do I know that nothing as of yet has really occurred? Well, let's turn to Romans. Turn to chapter 5 and look at verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. So sin entered into the world by Adam, the man. And death entered into the world by the sin committed by Adam, and so death spread upon all men because all have... All right. So here you have the scenario. So she took the fruit, no death. She ate, no death. She gave to her husband with her, no death. Adam ate, they died. That's what I'm assuming happened. So you got the scenario, you got the conversation with the serpent somewhere outside of the midst of the garden, in the garden. You got the conversation that's occurring as they're walking toward the midst of that garden. They get there in front of that tree. As far as I know, the serpent isn't there unless he hides in the bushes. And there they are, and there's probably more conversation going on, and the woman just reaches out and takes that fruit, and she doesn't die, and then she partakes of the fruit, and she doesn't die. It sounds like just like the serpent said, okay? She hands the fruit to her husband, he doesn't, and she partakes of it, and sin occurred. Because Adam was the head. And death entered into the world because of that. And in fact, we know from Romans, we all sinned at the same historical moment in Adam. Isn't that sad? Isn't the whole scenario of this sad? Now I'll close this. I want you to turn to Judges 16. Because what I wanted from the Lord... And it must have been his mind because I actually was, the Lord was giving me all this on a walk. And immediately when this happened, in my heart, I began to say, I'd like to have an illustration of this. And immediately this came to mind. Samson and Delilah. And I want you to note in Judges 16, in verse 15, she said to him, "How can you say I love thee when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me wherein your great strength lies." And it came to pass when she pressed him daily, next three words, with her words and... that his soul was vexed unto death, and Samson chose to do what? To tell her. In other words, I think somehow in this act of persuasion that what Eve was playing on was his love for her. Did Samson love Delilah? The Bible says he did. Delilah didn't love Samson. She's trying to save her own skin because the men of the city said, if you don't find out, we're going to kill you and your family. And so she played upon his love when she said, "How can you say I love you? How can you say I love you? Can you see this? How can you say you love me?" And at the same time, Eve must have been teaching Adam, persuading Adam, because what she was trying to do was to have authority over him. All that's going on here in the background after she partook of that fruit. Now, we're going to stop here. But ladies, if you'd like to do this, go through the passages in the New Testament that deal explicitly with women. You know what I'm talking about? You got certain passages, say, under the women, blah, 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 blah. Okay? You go in and deal with those passages. And let me tell you what the Bible says not to do. Don't teach. Don't take authority over a man. Be quiet. What did she use? Her voice. Be quiet. Have a meek and what kind of spirit? Quiet spirit. In 1 Corinthians 14, when it comes to handling God's word, Paul is explicit. He says, women, keep quiet and be under obedience. Because not only does the law of love say that, the law says that. How does God say for a woman to win her husband to the Lord? Not by her. And there's reasons for this, ladies. These commandments are safeguards that are all flowing, I think, out of Genesis 3. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words and